Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. When we look at these Ten Commandments, we'll see that they're broken up into a couple different parts here. One, the first four commands would be focused on our conduct unto God, right? The next six would be our conduct unto man. God's expectation for us, His command to us how to treat mankind. If you remember right, back when we studied through the plagues, we studied Pharaoh, right? And we studied everything the Lord would work out there to bring His people Israel out of Egypt. We saw in chapter 5, verse 2, we see Pharaoh say, who is the God? Who is the Lord? Who is He? Remember him asking that question? Who is He? Then he found out how powerful and awesome our God was and how awesome and wonderful the Lord was. He says that I should obey His voice. So a good question for us tonight is, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And why? Why should I obey His voice? You know, what is the purpose in obeying His voice? I do not know the Lord, he would say, nor will I let Israel go. He had no desire for the Lord. Even if he knew the Lord, he wouldn't have desire for Him. You know, because he did know the Lord, right? In a lot of sense, he knew of the Lord. He had knowledge of the Lord. Because when the plagues came through, see, he got to experience the power of the Lord. Did he not? Did you ever notice in the plagues that, the magicians and the sorcerers and whatnot could bring about life, or they could copy things that weren't alive, that didn't have life. But when it came to the things that had life, that God didn't allow them to copy those things. You know, they couldn't copy the lice. They couldn't copy the frogs. Right? But God showed them His power. You know, His wonderful power. But amazingly, here, before even given the commands here to those Israelites, He said, I am the Lord. He defines Himself as the Lord our God. This had to come first. It has to come first for us as well, right? Before we follow His commands, we got to know Him. Because what makes me follow Him, right? I can follow a person that I don't really believe in. I can follow a person that I disagree with for a little while. I can do some of the right things for a little while, right? But what really helps me to follow that person as if I love them, right? If I love them, Jesus even said it, right? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So that enhances our walk with Him. It helps us to follow Him. So, but before we can even look at these commandments, the next question would be to ourselves, do we know Him? Right? Do we know Him? And if you say, yeah, I know of Him, and maybe you think that a personal relationship with Christ is a little different, but that's knowing Him, having that personal relationship. And we'll see the difference, right? We'll see the difference as we go through here. We'll see the difference between Moses and the children of Israel and their relationship with the Lord, right? And as I look at Moses, I say, that's the relationship I want to have with Him. I want that closeness with Him. I want to have a fear of God from a respect standpoint. I want to fear a God that I understand His power. I understand His authority. I understand that He is sovereign, right? But I also want that relationship that He is as He was to Abraham, my friend, right? So that's my desire. That, I think that was Moses' desire, and I think we'll see that as we go through here. And he also reminds them. He reminds them where he brought them from. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of sin. He brought them out of a sinful nation, a pagan nation that would be worshiping all sorts of gods, right? You name your God, you've got it. It was kind of like that in Egypt. So many gods. And you know, it's not much different than it is here from the standpoint of worshiping gods, worshiping other things, putting other things before the Lord. We can do that in our workplace. We can do that with a nice shiny car that we have in the driveway. We can do that with our house. We can do that with people, right, that we love. We can even put them before the Lord. And then he says there that he brought him out of Egypt and he brought him out of the house of bondage, a place in which they were bound and locked up. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's as important to them, us, as it is to them. No other gods. That term there, before me, really means in my face. I don't want you to have any other gods in my face. I don't want to see them, is what the Lord's saying. I don't want to see other gods in your life, you know. And if you look at our lives and you look at the lives of the Israelites prior to Egypt, you saw that they had many gods, many other gods in their lives. And the Lord saw that. But God said, a reality today is that I don't want that in my face. Right? You know me now. I remember my friends, Bob and Mona. They spent a couple of weeks over in India and really felt called, so they went back again for a couple months. And then we had to do everything we could possibly do while the Lord did it and got them out of the country before they were harmed. But I remember how conversions were. They would tell us about conversions, how somebody would come to Jesus. Well, to a lot of Christians over there, they have a hard time with that. They have a lot of baggage that they bring with them because the rat means something, the cow means something, everything means something, right? Everything's a god in itself. And I remember him saying, you got to be careful because some people would say they were Christians, but they really weren't. Because they just accepted Jesus as just another god. He wasn't the only true God, you know. And so we've got to be careful in that sense. That we don't say, hey, Jesus is my God. Right? But we have these other gods that come and they regulate my life in a sense. So we got to be careful of that as well. All the Egyptians' gods that they were exposed to, God said, I don't want them in my face. And this was all foremost, the first thing that needed to take place in order for God to give the commandments here. And when we look at these commandments, it's an obligation for us. We're obligated, you know, as children of God to keep these. It should be our heart desire to keep them. As I said earlier, it's a great ambition, but obviously we fall short. And God says in 1 John 1:9, right, that He is faithful and just to forgive us. Right, if we go to Him and we've sinned, but acknowledge that His law is perfect and that we need a Savior. You know, if we look at this, this is the absolute of the absolute, right? This is the moral absolute we all talk about, right? We talk about that there is an absolute truth, right? We say that as Christians, that there's an absolute truth. You know, the world doesn't believe that, and it's hard when you're steeped in sin, you start to believe that there is no absolute moral absolutes, right? You know that 63% of America today believes that there's no moral absolute. That means anything goes as long, you know, most people will say anything goes as long as it doesn't hurt somebody. But that's not what God says. Because we know, right, as we go through these commands, we know murder kills, right? Murder kills, right? When you kill one person, how many people do you affect? Right? Do you affect one person? Do you just get rid of that one person and that's it and done? No, absolutely not. There's usually a mother, there's usually a father, there's usually some children, there's usually a brother, right? There's all these people on the fringes that are affected by our sin. So this is God's absolute truth. This is God's absolute law. This is his moral absolute. Verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, it says here that the carved images, right? Not to make a carved image to worship, whether of the earth or the heavens. Because it says God is, he says here, for I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. What does that mean? God receives the glory. Not an object, not a heavenly host, but God receives the glory. Man has a tendency, right? Has a tendency of producing these images that resemble God. Really? You know how uncreative we are? Really? That these statues somehow represent these stone things? My God is not a dead stone. Right? How can I put an image of something there that resembles Him? He is indescribable. Right? I was noticing today as I was driving down one of the roads in town here, and I noticed a church. And in the church, they had similar stained glass windows, but in them were images. Portrayals of Jesus, perhaps. Portrayals of Mary. Portrayals of sacred things within their doctrine, in a sense, right? How can we describe a God that is more powerful than us? Right? How can we describe a God that knows much more than us? That knows the details of creation? Who spoke creation into existence? How can we possibly think that we can describe Him? God says, don't worry about it. You don't need to. I don't want you to. I want you to have one focus, and that is Me. You'll see My face. The real thing. Romans 1, verse 22 and 23 says, Paul would say this, profess to be wise, they became fools They became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. They actually took what was incorruptible and made it into something that was corruptible. A corruptible thing cannot represent an incorruptible God. That's why we need Jesus. Because we can't represent the Lord. We can't be a description of the Lord without the Lord in our lives. We need Him in our lives. Right? Isn't it wonderful that God would come to earth to live inside us? That He would want His Spirit to dwell within this temple so that we could be a reflection of Him. That's how God wants us to describe Him. That's why God wants us to allow Him to describe Himself through us. He doesn't need a dead carved image to do that. Matter of fact, He demands that we don't. He commands that we don't. But we have a tendency of doing this. You know, the Lord prohibits anything that would distract from His worship for us, or to Him, right? To Him. He would prohibit it. Anything that would aid in the worship of Him. I don't mean guitars or anything like that, but I do mean craziness within the church. Sometimes we, you know, I was talking to a lady last night and just about some strange things that are happening within the boundaries of our so-called American church. And how often worship is enhanced. True worship isn't enhanced by man. True worship doesn't come through the flesh, right? It doesn't make a spectacle of themselves. It points to Jesus, right? So many times, if we look at our churches today, one of the biggest problems that a church will experience is in worship. I would say, go ask a few pastors that have been pastors for years and ask them what is one of the most difficult places in their church. And they'll probably tell you that worship has been a tough place for them. You know how many people have asked to be up on stage? There's been plenty. I remember I was here two weeks, and a guy came up and said, you know, I just want to get up and tell my testimony. So I said to him, well, you just come for the next 6 months or so, let me get to know you, and maybe we'll do that. Never to be seen again, right? I'm sure JP has had the same experience. I just want to get up and play the guitar. I want to be the spectacle. I want to be the worship leader, right? That's where things, you know, that's where it shouldn't be a surprise to us, right? Lucifer was just that. It's a very big temptation that we would place, that somehow we would draw attention to ourselves in worship, away from the Lord, but the Lord would prohibit that. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit, in truth. It doesn't say anything there about flesh, right? It says, I want you to worship in spirit, and I want you to worship in truth. Verse 7, and you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And now, many times when we think about taking the Lord's name in vain, what is the first thing that pops into our mind? Swearing, right? Using the Lord's name, not in a specific, not in the way that it was intended for, right? We often say that it's cursing or blasphemy. But there's other things that it should encompass as well, and that is using the Lord's name in like a superficial way or not a very intelligent way. And also hypocrisy, right? Acting in such a way that we act in a certain way that really defames the name of the Lord, that really tears down the name of the Lord. Ah, he's a Christian? He calls himself a Christian? How many times, honestly, I mean, you've worked with them, right? You've worked with people. They claim to be Christians, and I don't doubt they are. But they're yelling at the guy that's taken the Lord's name in vain, right? And is swearing and saying, that is not right. Yet he's over here taking the extended break. Right? His conduct is actually in vain. Right? He's not doing the Lord any honor there. Remember in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9? Jesus would teach us to pray. What would he say? Hallowed be thy name. Right? We've got to remember that the name of the Lord is sacred to us. That should, you know. Be witnesses to those that don't know him. Witnesses that are true. That are good witnesses. The fourth commandment here, it says, and remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you or, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and that, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So he's saying here, remember the Sabbath. For us, I say remember the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, the Lord. Remember him. You know, Jesus would certainly warn us about honoring seasons and different moons and all that stuff, getting wrapped up into that, right? We should honor the Lord, right? The new moon. If there's a new moon, is there an old moon? I don't know, I'm just kidding. But it wasn't, the Sabbath wasn't for the Lord. It was for man. It was for man to rest. And it wasn't because we're tired, but we could be. We could be spent, you know, at the end of the week or whatever and need some rest. But I'm convinced that that's not what the Lord was talking about. I think the Lord here was saying, I want you to rest in me. You know, I want you to take that time for me. How many times have you taken a day for the Lord? Just a day. I'm guilty of this. This is not one of my strong commands, right? I sit down, I feel lazy. But we need time with the Lord, you know, just to rest in the Lord. Don't you love a nice, wonderful time with the Lord? How many of you just recently just taken a day where you just got alone with the Lord? You know, just got alone with the Lord and took your Bible with you. Just said, Lord, I just want you to speak to me. You know, I'm going to just rest. Well, God would ask here, I don't think it's just for the Jews, but to be restful in him, to rest on Him, to lean on Him. It's important. The one thing it's not is it's not a ritual. You better go to church on Sunday or else. Right? It shouldn't be that. We should desire to spend time with the Lord. Right? We should desire that time with Him. It shouldn't become a habit for us just to do it to say we kept this command here. We're not bound by the Sabbath. Colossians 2, 16 and 17, and also Galatians 4, verses 9 and 11 would be good references for that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, says, "And there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his." The one thing that really shows me is sometimes I need to cease. I need to cease in order for me to go into His rest, to experience His rest. I need to cease. I need to put aside my things that I'm doing to rest in the Lord, to have the Lord show me something new. Some people are very dogmatic. Some Christians are even very dogmatic about observing the Sabbath on a Saturday opposed to Sunday. And there's some denominations that maybe you've heard of and maybe you haven't. There's the Seventh Day. I know what you're going to think I'm saying, Seventh Day Adventist, but there's actually a Seventh Day Baptist. Right? Alfred University was founded on Seventh-day Baptist. They were dogmatic about it. They really believed that observance of Saturday for the Sabbath was supposed to be it. And they opposed Sunday. Matter of fact, when I was in college in Alfred for a term, I actually went to one of those churches, Seventh-day Baptist. And it preached the gospel. But it ended up dividing. You know why it divided? Exactly this. Some of the church said, "What's the big deal? As long as we rest on as long as we have a Sunday where we worship the Lord, and what's the big deal between Saturday and Sunday?" But for us, it would seem to be more appropriate, right? Because we think of Christ when He rose from the dead, rising on a Sunday, right? He met his disciples the first time, said, on a Sunday. That's John 20, verse 19. And also the day when Christians gathered for fellowship in Acts 27 and 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Under the law, men worked toward rest. But after Jesus had finished the work on the cross, a believer enters into rest. Right? As we believe, I don't know about you, but before I believed, I was restless. Right? I didn't have eternal security. I believed that there was a heaven and a hell, and I didn't know which one I was heading for. And that doesn't give you a lot of rest. And so when we enter into that belief in Christ, we actually enter into rest. And I like this one maybe the best because I'm a parent. Verse 12. Listen up, Mariah. In case you forgot this, honor your father. Not just on Father's Day, and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's benefits, right, in honoring our folks. It doesn't even say in here if they're believing or not. We're to honor them, right? If our folks are not believers, I still think we should honor them. It's a command of the Lord. In hopes that maybe, just maybe, they might come to the Lord, right? If we love them, we'll keep His commandments. But here, the next six here would be our conduct before men. Matthew 15, verses 5 and 6 says, But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. He doesn't understand the spirit of the command here, but that it's not something that ends, right? Something that ends at some point. But God says, honor your folks. And I think if we don't, right, if we don't honor our mothers or our fathers, there's a price to be paid, right? There's always a price to be paid for rebellion. It's costly. When we rebel against our parents, when we don't honor them, when we don't take upon ourselves their wisdom, there could be a price to be paid, right? I have very honorable kids. They do what I tell them to do, for the most part. We have our moments, but I do think they honor us. You shall not kill or murder. You shall not murder. And then Jesus would take this a step further in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, and he says, you have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift again with your adversary quickly. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hands you over to the officers, and you are thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. But he gives us a little challenge here. Do you love your brother? Do you get angry at him? Right? The word says, do not get angry and sin. Be careful. Be careful how you act. It's not necessarily just talking about the physical act of murder, but it's what our heart is doing, right? That's a condition of our heart. Do not commit adultery. Right? This is never justifiable. right? You hear guys say, or gals say, you know, he doesn't romance me enough. He doesn't send me flowers on Friday anymore. Right? She's such a nag. Yeah? She wasn't like this 10 years ago. Right? There's all these excuses, but you know what? Nothing justifies it. Nothing justifies it. Because when in Genesis, you know, God would say, you're bone of one bone and flesh of one flesh. Right? If there's some disagreement, if there's some trouble there, it's a good time to get some godly counsel, to get it back on track. Because usually what happens when there is that conflict between one bone and the other bone, in a sense, one flesh and the other flesh, there's this thing called selfishness. There's this thing called me and I. Right? I need that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30 says, you have heard that it was said of you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her is already committed adultery with her in his heart. So God would say, hey, you know what? If you've even thought it, if you've even, you have that in your heart, right? It's something that's in your heart. It's not just the physical act. Jesus is putting more to it, right? It's what's in our heart. Then he goes on to talk about the sacredness right after that of marriage and that it is binding. That it is binding. It is something that we should take serious. Right? We should take every precaution never ever to get there. Right? Never to put ourselves in that position. I always go back to Billy Graham when he would set up for a crusade. The image sticks in my head, and it has for years, and I've kind of lived by it. And he would get ready for a crusade. He would always go into that city, and he'd have men around him. And when they went into that hotel to stay that night, he would never go first. He always sent his guys in the room before him. And they would search out the room. They would search in the bathroom. They would search in the closet, because the enemy is out seeking to destroy. Right, seeking to destroy our witness for the Lord. And what a godly man that, you know, throughout all his ministry, and this isn't praise to him, but praise to the Lord, right? That the Lord, that he could keep true, right, to Ruth. He could keep true to the Lord. That it is truly a commitment. So we need to take precautions. Men and women, we never want to flirt with it. Like, you know, if you ever find yourself saying, well, I don't have a problem with that, you have a problem. Right? Because what you're doing is that you're letting down your guard so the enemy can come in and start to tease you, right? Start to tempt you. You just left a little crack in the door. So be careful. We used to have babysitters back in Geneva. We lived kind of out in the boonies, you know. So we had to drive a little ways to get our babysitter and bring her over. But she was on my way home from work. I traveled about an hour to go to work and come back. And she was probably about 20 minutes from us, and we just had this thing. I never picked her up. I never dropped her off. Right? because I valued my commitment to my Lord. And I valued my commitment to my wife. So I would never want to put, and my family, right? Right? We just said this sin goes further than just the individual. So we need to set up these things in our lives so that we're protecting not just ourselves, but we're protecting people. That's why you'll see me here. I'm sorry, ladies, but if I ask you to leave, that's because we're alone. I don't mind talking to any of you. Really, I don't. But if there's not a guy in our presence, I'm hitting the road, okay? Just to let you know. I'm protecting what the Lord's given me. My commitment to Him, right? My commitment to my family. And I want to make sure that my witness is upheld, right? For the Lord. And of course, you shall not steal. In verse 15, Ephesians 4, Paul would say, let him who stole steal no more, or no longer. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Always thinking of others. Always, you know, stop your stealing. I like that because it shows the grace of the Lord, right? He says here, him who stole, just stop it. Just stop it. Stop stealing. Right? He's calling them to repentance, but it's the grace of the Lord that's doing that. He said, but what I want you to do is I want you to work with your hands, and then I want you to, so you're able to give to others. That's a very godly and Christ-like attitude, right? That we should give to the needy, and we see that in the book of Acts, right? What did they do in the second chapter of Acts? They took all their goods, they took all their possessions, and they sold them. You know, Barnabas did the same thing, and I think chapter 3 or 4 there that he sold them, and he didn't just sell them to get the money in his pocket so he could go to McDonald's, right? He sold them so he could give, right? So he could give. They didn't sell them so that they could gain something in their own flesh. They sold them so they could give to the body, to those in need, right? Love one another. Goes back to that, love one another. You know, it doesn't say that we should steal. You know, it goes that adage, steal from Paul to give to Peter kind of thing. It's not really biblical. We don't want to do that to each other. We want to work hard and give harder. Right? Verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Of course, we don't want to slander our neighbor or lie, invent lies and spread to harm them. Or continue the gossip chain, you know. Continue to, hey, did you hear about Harry? Did you hear about what he did? You know, one of the things I find within the church is that people sometimes will say, hey, did you hear about brother? I heard something was wrong with brother so-and-so. And when I was at Finger Lakes, I was an elder there, and people would come to me because they thought I was in the know. They'd say, hey, did you hear about brother so-and-so? I said, yep. Well, what's going on with him? Why do you need to know? Right? Why do you need to know? I said, well, you know, I just want to know specifically what to pray for. I said, why don't you just start praying? Maybe the Lord will reveal it to you. If He wants you to know, He'll tell you. But see, we don't need to continue that gossip, do we? Psst, did you hear about? Just keeps propagating, right? There's also that. How about that inappropriate silence? You know, when you should say something and you don't say something. When you stand in the mix and everything around you, everybody else is saying stuff that's not according to God, and you stand there and you just say, I'm not going to say anything. I'm going to say this is wrong. I'm just going to, you know, there's too many. There's nine against one here. I'm just going to stand here. It's almost that, you know, that false witness of silence where we just kind of clam up and we don't tell them really the truth. Verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So I'm thinking that you probably don't covet your neighbor's ox or his donkey. But you might covet certain things of his, certain possessions of his, hers, you know, her abilities, his abilities. You might covet, you know, something that God has given. You know, it's easy to covet some voices, right? Boy, I wish I had that voice. Make records with that voice. Right? We've got to be careful that we don't covet. That word covet means to pant after. It means to run after. It means to run hard, right? I mean, if you've ever run, right? You get done running, you're panting a little bit. Right? If you ever run, I guess. I don't do that so much anymore. Now when I run, I just about die. Probably should tell me something, right? But be careful that we don't pant after it. That we don't work so hard after that thing. Right? It's all going to burn, so we shouldn't covet those things. Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, because that is part of it, right? When we start to covet, we know one thing. We know we're not content. We know we're not thankful for where the Lord's placed us. You know? We all have a tendency of doing that, right? There's days when I go, boy, I wish I could go back to the log home. I wish I could go back to that 20 acres in the woods. You know, and there's times when we look at our house and we say, Lord, we're not very thankful for this. We might not say that, but what we're saying is through our actions that we are. And we got to repent of that, right? And all the people witnessed the thundering and lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And so, the effect here on the people of who God was that He, you know, the effect of the law really here. The people knew that God was holy, right? And they could discern that God was holy and they were not. And that created a little fear, of course, in them. They didn't want to speak to the Lord, lest they die. And this is a typical reaction, right? When we think of the Lord's presence, Isaiah would say that who am I that he felt undone, right? that he felt undone before God. And then in Revelation chapter 1 there, we see John, he fell, it says, as a dead man before the Lord. Something about the presence of the Lord, his holiness. You know, there's that fear that his, since we're not, right, that as we present ourselves to him in his presence, that we would die. And then, of course, they would say, you know, Moses, you speak with us and you let God speak with you, or else, you know, they didn't really want to speak with him, right? They'll just take it from him. And it really gives us a picture of our Christ, right? Of Jesus and his mediation between us and God. Because we need that mediator, right? Because in ourselves, we are not holy. We are not righteous. He makes us that way. He makes us that way. He carries our case to the Lord, to the Father. Verse 20, and Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Sometimes fear will make us do things, right? If we fear the consequence, sometimes it'll make us do things. Right? If the cop shows up at your door, he knocks at your door, you answer, are you a little fearful, maybe, when you answer the door? Even if you haven't done anything, come on, be honest. Are you a little fearful, like you forgot what you did? I don't know. I haven't had it happen in a long, long time. But that fear of judgment often makes us do something, right? Like if I know that if I do this thing and it'll kill me, there might be a fear there that says, don't do it. But it's not lasting, right? It's not lasting once I'm outside that situation. I might do it. If I see now I don't have a consequence, I might do it. Right? So fear only keeps us in the law for a little while. Right? It's not a lasting obedience that we experience that. 1 John 4, verse 17 through 19 says, love has perfected has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Lasting obedience is really manifested by our love for him, right? Why do we want to do the commandments of the Lord? Why do we want to do the things that the Lord's asked us to do? I hope the answer is that we love him, right? That we love the Lord. That should be our answer. Verse 21, so the people stood far off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where the Lord was, where God was. And here we see Moses drawn near. But it would say that that in verse 18, that the people, they trembled. They stood afar off. There was a difference here between the relationship, I believe, with God from Moses to those children of Israel. He knew God's power. He saw God's power, right? He saw and felt everything the children of Israel, but his reaction was different, wasn't it? it was different. Even though he knew the power of God, he also understood the grace of the Lord. That he could go forth because, why? Because the Lord wanted to draw near to him as well. I think the Lord desired Moses to draw near to him. I think he desires us to draw near to him. Right? He doesn't want us to fear that we're that perhaps our sin has overshadowed his grace. That no longer does his grace abound. He doesn't want us to feel that way. He wants us to feel as if we can go to the cross, that we can go to him and talk to him as a friend, as our Lord, as the one that has sent his Son to earth to save us from our sins, that rose again. Verse 22, and then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself. Don't corrupt. Message here is don't corrupt your worship with me by adding something, some works of the flesh, you know. The other night we were, you might have remembered a few, I don't even know when it was, a month or so ago, Noah and I and a group of kids from ECA went down to Pittsburgh to acquire the fire. We didn't go there to acquire the fire. We already had the fire with us. But we went down there to this conference. It was a youth conference, and I really wanted just to go because I wanted to make sure that it was okay. I wasn't that familiar with it. And so I wanted to go and make sure everything is okay. And if it wasn't okay, that's okay as well, because you can always use that to educate the boys and the gals about craziness in Christianity, right? What is of God and what isn't of God. But one of the things that the boys were over here Monday night, and we watched the World Cup, the U.S. against Uganda, right? Uganda. And anyways, they got talking about it again. And they were talking about a lady that was worshiping there that was, and I saw her too. And it was kind of cool because I thought it was cool for young guys to notice this and say, that wasn't right. You know what I mean? It's like just to be able to see it and say, that's not right. It was just worship of the flesh. It was drawing attention to herself. It was everything God doesn't want us to do. You know? I certainly encourage people to raise their hands to the Lord. Don't raise your hands because I tell you to raise your hands. Raise your hands because you want to surrender your life to the Lord, right? You want to praise Him, and that's your way of doing it. But it doesn't have to be a flesh movement in order to worship the Lord. You know? Matter of fact, it can't be a flesh movement in order to worship the Lord. The Lord isn't for that. That's why I think we have to be careful as we lead worship, right, JP? As we lead worship, that we do it in respect and reverence to the Lord. In verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings and your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tools on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may be exposed on it. So God's saying here, I want you to make me an altar, but I don't want it to be fancy. Fancily made by your hands. My altar needs to be my altar. It needs to be something that I've put together. I don't want any hewn, I don't want your efforts to go into my altar. I want it to be for your sacrifice on my altar. It's interesting here that he would say, then you would take and put your sacrifices on here. Now God just gave him the commands of the Lord, right? He said, these are the Ten Commandments, and these are the commands I want you to follow. But then God right after that says, well, here's an offering that you're going to place on these altars. He already knew, didn't he? He already knew that we weren't going to be able to uphold them. That somehow we needed to be atoned for our sins of failing to uphold these. God would give us a wonderful sacrifice in Christ that would be the finished work of God there, right? Finished work of God. And then he says, nor do I want you to go up by steps on my altar so that your nakedness may not be exposed. And I really think here he's saying, I don't want any flesh to be a part of this. Any flesh on the altar that you're put up on the altar, that's not worship. Worship shouldn't have any flesh in it. I don't want it to even be seen. You know. But the focus was on Him. Right? The point here was that the focus was on God. The focus was not on the priest going up to the altar. Right? So I think through this, you know, the two points that I asked you to remember, right, was that God is holy, His commands are perfect. There's certainly something that we should live by, but it does show us how much we need a Savior, because we can't possibly, we can't uphold these perfectly, and so we need that Savior in Jesus Christ.